Turn with me in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 11. And let's get into this. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Now, in Deuteronomy, you remember the story of Moses leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, out of captivity. Amen. And they were to go to this promised land God had given them, or they were to possess. And what was supposed to be a trip of a few weeks ended up being a 40-year journey. The first group that were to go in, when it came time to go into the land, they wouldn't go in because they said there were giants in the land. Amen. They wouldn't trust God to go in on His timing. Actually, the next day they said they would go in. When Moses rebuked them, they said, okay, we'll go in now. And God said, too late. I'm telling you what, God wants to raise up a people that are obedient on time in God's timing. And as God says, that generation that would not go in on my instruction, they will all die in the wilderness. Only a Joshua and Caleb are going to be allowed to go in because they were of another spirit, the word says. Well, we read through Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, and we get to Deuteronomy. And it's all about Israel's journeying through the wilderness up to the point where in Joshua they actually go in and start taking the promised land. And the book of Deuteronomy actually was written 1 month before. The events of Deuteronomy took place 1 month before they went in. So when Moses penned Deuteronomy, we believe it was Moses, it was actually God giving Israel last-minute instructions and even reminders of what He taught them over the past 40 years. And He's telling them He has always intended for them to go in and take this promised land. He would be with them as they went in and what they needed to do to possess it. So when we read Deuteronomy, we're reading about how to go in and possess the land. How many know God's plan is not what the church has traditionally believed? When I first got saved, and we went to a Pentecostal church, a church where they at least prayed in the Holy Ghost. And we went there, and every week was basically the same message. You better get saved and just hang on until Jesus comes back for you in a rapture. We really believe that we were under assault by the enemy. It was all we could do to hang on to our salvation. And if we would just follow God closely enough and pray enough hours, and if we would just not fall to all the temptations that were there to take us out, we could hang on and make it in the rapture and get out of this place. Amen. There were no overcoming mindsets. There were no victory mindsets. We knew that, there was healing available in the Word if it be God's will. And occasionally somebody might get healed. You follow me? On a rare occasion. We knew that, God had peace for us. He had joy for us, but nobody ever seemed to experience it because they were under such condemnation because they were always messing up all the rules and regulations of the church. And so that first church had a survivalist mentality. And if you look at the vast majority of even charismatic churches today, they still have that mindset. They're still under the "if it be thy will" mindset, that God will move if He really wants to, versus knowing how to use your faith for the promises of God. And they're still under this attitude the devil can just take you at any time he wants to. The devil, he's strong, he's powerful, he's mean, and he doesn't play fair. And anytime he feels like attacking you, you just better hope he doesn't see you. Just try to disappear in the crowd. Hope he doesn't see you, because if he attacks you, he's taking you out. We used to think that, our life was just trying to survive the temptations. Make sure the wrong thing didn't come on the TV screen. Amy didn't have internet at that time. Better hope that, somebody didn't flirt with you or look too pretty as they walked by. Better hope somebody didn't, try to offer you a job where you made too much money because you might fall, prey to covetousness or something. So everybody tried to stay ugly and broke and pitiful. I mean, Elaine talked about her hair in the bun and she couldn't blink, right? Pulls so tight, she couldn't blink. because you don't want the women in church looking good, because somebody might, you might be a temptress and you could be one of them Jezebels that are leading people, men to hell. Oh, glory to God. When I think when I was in that church and I'm trying to be obedient to the message, I'm trying to tell Patty how ugly she needs to dress. She's telling me, I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that. Yeah, rebellious wife. She's basically saying, I refuse to look ugly for anybody. And so we were in this survivalist mindset. But the truth is, God's plan for His people has always been to take them out of captivity into a land flowing with milk and honey. Into a land of blessing. And again, we like to bring this out. What do you get when you combine milk with honey? Money. Amen. There's money involved in the promised land that God wants us to take as well. God doesn't want you broke anymore than He wants you sick. Hallelujah. There's times I think I'd rather be sick than broke. Amen. And both of them is just a downright shame. God wants us blessed. And so God, in giving instructions in Deuteronomy, He's really telling Israel how to take the promised land. But actually, as an analogy, He's telling us how to take the promised land. Because God wants us to come out on top. Now, how many know someday there's going to be an everlasting kingdom? A new heavens and a new earth. A new Jerusalem. How many know the glory is going to, you know, saturate the earth and the heavens at that time? And there'll be no more devil, because he'll be in the lake of fire, which is the second death. And we'll have no more problems. No more tears. Right? No more oppression. That's all coming someday. But God does not want us waiting until we die to experience His blessing. In fact, His plan has always been to set up His kingdom on earth through His people to demonstrate His blessing. Now look, I believe God in these last days is going to demonstrate His ability to bless His people. In fact, can I give you a timeline of what's going to take place in these last times, what I believe the Word lets us know? One is, we're not just hanging on. He wants us to show off God's ability to bless. So God's going to raise up a remnant church, a group of people out of the church that will say, I refuse tradition. I refuse form and formality. I'm going after God. If He shows it to me in the Word, I'm going to believe for it and I'm going to act on it. And I'm going to believe that God really can bless me as His child. You follow me? And that group of people are going to come together as an end-time church, end-time churches, and God's going to manifest His glory on that church. Oh, hallelujah. The Word tells us in Isaiah 60 that we're to rise and shine, for the light has come. Amen. And the glory of the Lord has risen upon us. It says, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but His light shall arise upon thee. Well, listen. In the end times, there is no darkness on the earth. I'm talking about in the ever after. In the ever after, in the eternal realm, in the eternal kingdom, there's no darkness on the earth. But it says in Isaiah 60, darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people. So this time He's talking about in Isaiah 60 can't be in the ever after. It's got to be in the time where the devil is still active on the earth, which is now. God's going to raise up a people, even though gross darkness is covering the earth. And you've got riots around the earth, and you've got, you know, people under a major deception by deceptively, falsely anointed leaders, anointed by, you know, the devil, that are going to deceive multitudes. Gross darkness will be on the people. But God says, I'm raising up a people that will shine with the glory. And I believe God's raising up a people that will step into His power, His goodness, walk in His love, and demonstrate His blessing. They'll have peace in the midst of collapse. God will prosper them when everyone else is going broke. They'll be healed when famines and plagues are covering the earth. And they'll walk in divine health. Follow me on this, because we're going into this tonight. And people are going to see, surely the hand of the Lord is upon them, and the harvest is coming to God. Multitudes are in the valley of decision. They're coming to God in these end times. Once the harvest comes in, amen, the remnant church being the glory magnet, God will then rapture the church and His harvest out of here. You follow me? He's going to take us out. Because once we're out, there's nothing left to restrain darkness from totally consuming the earth. And tribulation, and then great tribulation, is going to come upon the earth for 7 years. Amen. And just when it looks like Mr. Pointy Tail is about to take over the entire earth, Jesus is going to rise up again and rescue Israel, the remnant of Israel that's left. Right? Satan will be thrown into a pit for 1,000 years. We have a millennial reign of Christ and then a second coming of the devil. Amen. Jesus has his second coming. So does the devil. He'll have his second coming, test the hearts of men again. Jesus comes the second time, takes the devil and all of his that follow him and throw them in the lake of fire, and we go into eternity with God. That's the timeline of history. The segment we're in. Most of the church has no problem believing in a rapture. Most of the church believes in a rapture. Most of the church has no problem believing in a tribulation. It's clearly defined in Daniel and Revelation. Amen. Most don't have a problem with a 1,000-year millennial reign. It's spelled out in the Word. And surely no Christians have a problem understanding a new heavens and a new earth as the Word lines out. What comes into question is the season we are in today. I'm convinced we're in the end of the end times. We are the last or right at the last generation before the rapture. We're there. And the question arises with most people, okay, what do we as the last generation, what is going to happen with our lives? Well, I'm of the opinion God wants to demonstrate, to bring in His harvest, He's going to demonstrate His blessing ability on those that will go after Him. Amen? And I believe we are the group, we are the generation God wants to bring His glory upon. So when we read about Israel going in to possess the promised land, really God's higher application for this whole thing is not that Joshua possesses some areas of earthly territory. God wants His people to possess the promised land of living in His blessing. You follow me? He wants us to possess the inheritance Jesus has laid up for us. Because that's what it's all about. He wants us to learn to possess the 6 inches of promised land, the dirt between our ears, so we can be spiritually minded and walk in victory. Amen. Because the level you can become spiritually minded as the Word renews your thinking is the level you can walk in the blessing and the favor of God. You follow me on this? So we're going into Deuteronomy chapter 11 and looking at some of these instructions God gives Israel tonight, just as how can I say, an inspirational refresher to let you know what this is all about. Let's go straight to verse number 8. And in my Bible, yours may not have this, but at verse 8, mine has a break in the text and has a header over it that says, New Life in the New Land. God here is telling us how life in the promised land is not going to be like life in the past. You must understand where you're going is not going to be like where you've been. You can't take your past and extrapolate it into your future. It won't be the same. God's bringing a shift, a quantum shift in the way things operate in these end times. Amen? New laws of the Spirit, or laws of the Spirit, are going to be manifested by God's people that are going to allow them to do the supernatural. Verse 8 says, Therefore, this is God speaking, Therefore shall ye keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land whither you go to possess it. God says, I need you to keep all the commandments I'm directing you to do. In other words, God, if we're going to go in and possess it, God has to be the one leading us in our path. In the past, now when we talked about the commandments of God, we always think of the commandments as the Ten Commandments. You follow me? The Big Ten, the law, all the rules and regulations. Well, how many know God's not leading us by rules and regulations anymore? Amen. Oh, there's some rules we have to follow, understand. There's some things spelled in the Word we're not allowed to do. Right? Some things we're spelled that we're supposed to do. But when God says, I need you to obey my commandments, what He's talking about to us as the New Testament churches, He's saying, I need you to be able to hear my voice and go where I lead you. You need to be able to follow the leading of the Spirit and sow what I tell you to sow. Go to church when I tell you to go to church. Read, pray, bless. You need to be able to walk in love at all times, because that really is the full description of obeying the commandments, is to walk in love. So he says, I need you to obey all the commandments that you may be strong and go in and possess the land, whither you go to possess it. That you may be strong to go in and possess. You know, if you're going to possess a natural land, and you've got to conquer the people that are there, how many know natural physical strength would be of great value? Amen? I mean, you would want big guys that could carry a big sword, right? They could pull back a strong bow. You would want guys with massive biceps, you know, athletically cut, which would disqualify most of us right now, right? Keep going, not me. And understand physical fitness is important even to go into the kingdom of God. Because you can't carry more anointing than your natural body can endure. Because the anointing will draw on your human strength. But he says here, I need you to go be strong and go and possess. God's not as much concerned about our physical fitness as he is our spiritual fitness. Amen? So when he says we're to be strong, what are we to be strong in? What is it we're to be strong in to go in and possess the land? Well, we could say strong in the word. We could say strong-willed even. Strong-willed has some to do with it, right? I mean, you're strong-willed. You make up your mind. You're going to do it to the best of your ability. Strong will is important to some level. To do anything, right? Much less to go in and take the land. God is not going to be able to possess what he wants to possess in the end times through a bunch of weak-minded, you know, indecisive, self-questioning, you know, mushheads. He's got to have people that will be determined to make some things come to pass. You follow me? So willpower is important. But you know what? You can be the strongest willed person on the earth. But even with your strong will, you can't do anything in the supernatural with it. Your strong will won't move a mountain. You won't move nothing with that. Strong will help keep you on the right path, but God's not looking for strong will. He's looking for strong something. He says be strong. He's looking for strong something. What is he looking for us to be strong in? Hold this spot. Turn to Romans chapter 4. Let's look at, how can I say, our spiritual generational father. Romans chapter 4, have you got it? And let's go to, let's see, verse 13. For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise of none effect. Law would most likely, how can I say, parallel your strong-willedness, if I can say it that way. Your strong will. Faith parallels the strength of your spirit man. The development of your spirit man. Amen? He says, for if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. Where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure. In other words, our promises are manifested by faith. Faith is what God gave us to go from the situations we're in and reach up and access heavenly provision and bring it into our life. Faith is a how can I say it? A tool. Everything we will ever need to fulfill what God's called us to do is already provided for in heaven. All the healing you'll ever need is already provided for in heaven. All the joy, all the peace, and all the finance you'll ever need is already up in heaven. You follow me? It's already available. Amen. Laid up for you. My mother-in-law had some surgery a while back where she can only have so much mobility to get around. So what my father-in-law has done, he's put all over the house these tongs on a handle. You know what I'm talking about? About this, a pole, and you pull the handle here and the jaw is open. And she gets everything with those tongs. I mean, she goes to do the laundry, she reaches up, she gets, you know, the soap or whatever that thing. She goes to get some out of the cabinet, she reaches up here, which she doesn't have to climb. She has, where they took some stuff out of her ear, she doesn't have proper balance, so she can't get on a stool or anything. So she got these tongs everywhere, getting stuff from the higher places. That's what faith is. Faith are your supernatural tongs to reach things from the high places. So if you need a healing in your body, you can use your faith tongs and reach up to heaven and pull healing power out of heaven into your physical body. And this physical body has to line up to heavenly power. All earthly conditions have to line up to heavenly power. This earth and all this universe was created out of the realm of the Spirit. And it has to respond to the power of the Spirit. Whatever you need is already provided for in heaven. Faith lets you obtain it. So when God calls you to do anything, let me say this again because I want you to hear this. Whatever God may call you to do is going to be greater than what you can do of yourself. Are you following me? Because if it's not greater than your own ability, your own finances, your own strength, your own wisdom, then you don't need God for it. And God's not going to give you an assignment that you don't need Him for. So whatever He calls you to do is going to require His interaction and provision, His ability. And He says faith is what's able to access that provision and bring it into your life. You follow me? So here, talking about Abraham, let's look at this again. Verse 16, therefore it is a faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. How many know we're the seed of Abraham? Not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. We are of the seed of Abraham. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, talking about Abraham, before him. Whom he quickened, even God who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Faith looks at dead situations and recognizes it has a heavenly covenant and speaks life into those situations. When you really have developed genuine supernatural faith, you can look at anything that has died in the natural. Not talking about, you know, it's lost its breath necessarily. That's included. But any situation that looks like it's over. You know, they're coming to repossess everything you got. It's over. The doctor said there's no chance. It's over. Right? Your family member is leaving you, never going to speak to you again. It's over. God is a God that speaks life into dead situations. And faith is the substance that you've developed within that gives you the unction to speak that life into those events. He says, verse 18, who against hope, believed in hope, talking about Abraham, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, do you see that? not weak in faith. He was strong in faith, not weak in faith. He considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. Remember strong? What are we strong in? Strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. When a person develops strength in faith, they become strong in faith. Whatever God has declared they're to accomplish, regardless of opposing events or circumstances, they will say, God has called me to go beyond that mountain, and in Jesus' name I command that mountain to be removed. And they believe as they go their direction toward that mountain, by the time they get there, it's going to be gone. You follow me? A person strong in faith believes that if they will follow God and speak the word of God into their situations, God will take them through to the victory. Because God never intended you to experience defeat. He said, you're the head and not the tail, above only and not beneath, right? Above only, not beneath. And so when it tells us in Deuteronomy 11 to be strong, he's talking about being strong in faith. If we're going to go where God wants to take us, we've got to become faith people. We can't go to where God wants to bring us through reasoning. We can't do it by looking at our past and thinking, okay, here's how God's moved into my past. This is how I expect Him to move in the future. We've got to just believe God. As we develop ourselves spiritually, He's going to take us into our destiny. Amen. That's what we're about in this church, is developing spiritually. Because we're not here just to hang on. We're not here just to survive. Some of you may came in thinking, I just want to survive. Well, we'll get you through survival into overcoming. Because God wants us to demonstrate His ability to win, not just get by. And we're reading Deuteronomy 11. I want you to see it, not just talking to Israel, but primarily talking to us as far as God, what God wants us to do to possess. We've got to be strong in faith. Here was Abraham and Sarah's body dead to bearing children. Their reproductive systems were shut down. Yet Abraham kept calling himself the father of many. Sarah kept calling herself the mother of many. You follow me? They kept reciting the promise, even though it looked like it was over. To the point they made a connection with heaven itself, and supernatural power was sent to revive both of their systems to bring forth Isaac. Yes. Amen. And us, because we which be of faith are the children of Abraham. Which means resident within you. If you will bring the word of God in, resident within you will be the power to raise the dead. And I expect to raise the dead. I believe I've raised some dead animals. People are next. I've seen God minister in dead situations. Amen. People are next. I believe God wants to use us to raise the dead. All of us, if we'll just press into this glory. I got to get further into this. Back to Deuteronomy 11. So he says, we must be strong and go in and possess the land, whether you go to possess it. Follow me on this point as well out of verse 8. He says that you may possess the land, that you go in to possess it. Did you know before Israel went in to possess the land that the giants were still there? Jericho was still there. In fact, just to get over to the promised land, they had to cross the Jordan. And the Jordan was flooded over its banks because it was harvest time, the word says. The latter rains had come and Jordan was flooded. They can't even get to the promised land without the supernatural. But what happens? God instructs Joshua. They go have the priests step in the water, and the Jordan separates. And they go through the Jordan like they did the Red Sea. and are faced up right smack dab against Jericho, the most fortified city in the land. The point I'm making is, God didn't say, okay, I've given you the land, now go possess it. And they looked out and everybody was gone. They still had to go in and take over. They had to put their feet into motion and drive out all the inhabitants. Too many times we as Christians don't want to step out until everything's already taken care of. Oh God, I would go through that door, but there's too much opposition. If I had to take that job, you know, there's too many people there that don't like Christians, or there's too many people there that have got better educations than me, there's too many people there that don't think I'm qualified, you know, what it might be. And God's saying, go through the door and possess. But we want them just to clear out the company, let's go in and just walk in as CEO. Instead, God, you know, you walk in and have you down the mailroom. Now, if you work in the mailroom, don't be offended. But you may not start out as CEO, but God wants you to go in and start possessing. Start taking a step at a time. Amen? People say, well, I'd love to have my own business. Well, start one. Well, you know, I just don't have a location. I don't have money. I don't have the skills. I don't have the knowledge. I just can't. Well, I would start where you're at. First, get the knowledge. What's it take? Then develop the skills. You follow me? Find the location and sow for the money. Put your feet on the ground and do something to go in and possess. Don't sit there for 30 years thinking nothing's going to happen because nobody's ever given me a business. They're probably not going to. Any more than the Canaanites came up to the Jordan and said, hey, we heard God, you called you in to take this land. Here you go. Here's the keys to all the cities. We're leaving. They're not going to do that. They're not just going to hand you the keys. You got to go in and take over. How do you do that? Just follow God and walk in His wisdom. Be obedient to what He tells you to do, and He'll start giving you favor. Next thing you know, you'll be doing like John Paul. And when they were going to lay you off, you'll be taking your boss's job. Do you follow me on that? So it says you have to go in and possess. You have to do something. Prepare for it. I ministered this a few years back. And some people had a real problem with it. But they were wrong. There are too many Christians that are sowing a seed and kicking back watching TV all day, waiting for God to bring to their front door their business or their blessing or whatever. God's saying, get in prayer and find out what He wants you to do. You're not going to turn the kingdom over to a bunch of lazy people. He's going to give it to doers. They will pray until they have direction and go out and do it. Amen. Now, if you're a homemaker and God's called you to take care of kids, then believe God to bring it to your front door because you're doing what He told you to do. You follow me? If not, find the profession God wants you involved in. Amen. I'm just sitting home waiting for God to call me in a full-time ministry. You're going to be waiting a long time because He don't call do-nothing people. Amen. Verse 9. And that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give unto them and to their seed, a land that floweth with milk and honey. There's the money again. Amen. He says He's promised to give it. He's sworn to the fathers to give them the land and their seed, a land flowing with milk and honey. Here it says God's made an oath to give us the land. How many know God swore to Israel they were to possess that land? Did you know they never really did fully? They never fully possessed the land. Even under the reign of David and Solomon, Israel never fully possessed all that God said they could have. Many times when God gives a promise that you can possess, it's up to us how much we'll step into. God will give you ultimate direction for 100-fold fulfillment of purpose. We choose how much of it we'll step into. Israel to this day has never possessed the full promised land. And now today, if you look at a map today, what Israel actually possesses is a very, very, very small fraction of the promised land they even possessed in David's day. What happened was when they went in, Israel found out they could conquer the mountain lands. They could take the high places. They could take the mountain lands, but they could never fully take the plains because the Philistines had chariots. Israel never developed the faith to come up against the chariots fully. Amen. And so they primarily dominated the mountain lands. But God gave them promise they could have it all. We choose how much we'll go into. Now here again it says he swore to give them the land. You would think Israel could just kick back and say, well, God promised we could have the land. He said we could have it. Let's just wait for God to give it to us. Just sit here. Let's sit around the riverbank. Wait for God to have the Canaanites bring us the keys. You know what would have happened? The manna would have quit on the wrong side of the river and they'd have went hungry. When God says, follow me on this, when God says he swears to give it to them, he's not saying he's giving it to everybody automatically. He's giving it to those that will qualify themselves and go and possess. God has said he's coming back for a glorious bride. I don't believe the whole church will be the glorious bride. You follow me? Many people believe the entire church, whoever said Jesus be my Lord, will be part of the bride of Christ. I'm not of that group. Because the scripture tells us the bride has made herself ready. The scriptures, Jesus said there were 10 bridesmaids. All of them represent saved people. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. 5 kept their lamps full, 5 kept their lamps half empty. It couldn't be an unsaved person because they have an empty lamp. These were half full lamps. And when the sound came that the bridegroom was there, only 5 were prepared to go in unto him. The rest, he said, I don't even know you guys. You follow me? The point I'm making is the opportunity to possess is open to all. The opportunity to be part of the bride that manifests the end time glory is open to all Christians. But only a portion will do what is necessary to position themselves to receive of it. What do you mean? Well, listen, you can't go to a dead church and think you're going to manifest the glory. Amen? We're called to go from glory to glory. I believe you should be finding the church that God sent you to where they're moving in towards the glory. You're not going into the glory in a survivalist church. You're especially not going to the glory in an unbelief church. Well, if it be God's will to bring me glory, he'll bring it. You're going to be waiting, and you're going to be waiting until, you know, tribulation hits. Hopefully you'll get to go on a rapture. I'm not even convinced about that. I'm of the opinion there's a whole lot of people that are fighting faith, Christians that are fighting the faith message, that are fighting, you know, the declaration of the promises of God, that God's going to say, okay, if you can't learn the promises now, you'll learn them in the tribulation. Because again, the rapture, during those 7 years of after the rapture, where there'll be tribulation on earth, it'll actually be the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven. Well, that would mean the bride was up there. Amen. There could be some bridesmaids on earth highly upset because they missed that first call. Get to still get to heaven, but they're going to go through because they would not, how can I say, develop themselves now, they'll be forced to develop themselves later. The point is just because you have a promise doesn't mean you'll automatically have it. Paul told Timothy to war over the prophecies that were spoken over his life. You got to go in and possess. Amen. You have to develop your faith to become strong in faith, because without strong faith, you won't possess anything. Oh, I feel like we need to camp out on it just for a minute, but I want to go on. Praise you, Jesus. Let's move on just a little bit. Verse 10. For the land, whither thou goest to possess it, is not as the land of Egypt, from whence ye came out. Oh, I need you to see this. It's not like the land of Egypt. How do you know Egypt represents the world? It's not like the land of Egypt, whither thou goest to possess it, or from whence you came out, where you sowed thy seed and watered it with thy foot as a garden. Well, let me read on the next verse and I'll get back to this. But the land whither you go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven. Now here he's comparing us to possess a promised land, and he's comparing it to a hand-watered garden, to a field watered by the rain from heaven. Many times where you have conditions, say you live someplace where conditions aren't suitable for, you know, growing a crop, you'll have to irrigate. If you've ever been to Nebraska in growing season before, Nebraska is not a state conducive to growing crops. None of rain. Amen? Anybody from Nebraska? Well, I can make up one or two and you won't know the difference. You go to Nebraska and it'll look like desert land, except it's cold many times. Desolate looking. And you'd be driving through Nebraska and think, my goodness, does anything grow out here? And all of a sudden, you'll come across these huge, you know, cornfields. Huge, you know, crop fields. And they're in circles. And you're thinking, how are they possibly growing this out there? And then you'll see it. You'll see these huge circular irrigators. And they pump up groundwater from down below. And they irrigate these crops with these huge... Anybody ever seen these circular arms here? I know they have some of them around here, but not like they do there. Amen? And they'll grow these phenomenal crops out there in this land you think couldn't do it because it's irrigated. Well, here he's talking about not having an irrigation system like that. He's talking about you're going to water your crops with a bucket and by foot. You're going to go to the creek or go to the well, pull up a bucket, and you're going to go to your little garden of herbs and water it by hand. How many know if you don't have sufficient rain and you have to water with a bucket, you're not going to have a very big harvest? So here you are, back and forth, carrying your bucket. You know, it's before the days of water hoses, right? And you carry your bucket and you dump it on your little crop, you know, your little plant. You go get you another bucket and you make 27 trips. Amen, and you watered half your tomato plants. You're not going to have a very, very big harvest. And God here says, when you were in the wilderness, what you experienced in those wilderness times was like having an herb garden you watered by foot. You had to hand water everything. In other words, you had to do it by your own ability. Your crop was limited to what you could supply for. Your harvest was determined by how much you could work it. But God says, I'm taking you to a land that will be watered by heaven. Watered by heaven, which means the crop is only limited by the level you will sow into it. How much are you willing to sow, and how much do you have faith to reap? God says, I will water it in between. I believe Jesus in Mark chapter 4, verse 26 is talking about, to some level, about this passage in Deuteronomy. Because he says, the kingdom of God is like a man that sows seed. Amen? Night and goes to sleep night and day, and the crop comes forth, he knows not how. God's causing things to grow. Amen. Well, consider this your life. And your entire life, you've been working for a living. You've been trying to work to please God at church. You're trying to be a good Christian and do nice things. You follow me? And you've been working it. Praying, going to church, reading the Bible, confessing. And God says, everything you've experienced up to that time, it's before the glory comes, is like watering it with a bucket of water. It's all by your own strength and own ability. But God said, I'm bringing a rain in the latter days. I'm bringing an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the end times that's going to so water your soul that will cause all the seed of the Word of God you brought in to sprout forth in a supernatural fashion, and you will live way above what you ever thought possible in your prior efforts. Did you guys follow that? God, as you've been reading that Word, watering by hand, you know, how many have spent years following God a lot of times by faith? God, you said to read the Word, I'm reading the Word. You said to fast, I'm fasting. God, you said to confess, I'm confessing. We see manifestation, you follow me? But all of a sudden, you go to another level and stuff just starts to happen. What happened? God was watering the seed. You took time to sow the seed in a past season, and God watered in between, and all of a sudden, the supernatural harvest is coming to pass. I mean, what we've already seen in service before we got into the Word tonight was greater than what we saw 20 years ago at any time. I mean, we'd go to major churches and they had something like that. We'd be, wow. And now it's becoming commonplace to us that we kind of like, oh, is that all? I'm serious. We get spiritually bored because it's not new enough or bigger enough. Still supernatural. The thing is, as we're taking in Word and we're coming to church and we're learning and we're doing what we know to do to keep the seed activated, using your willpower, amen, to keep it, you know, keep it watered to a sufficient level to keep it alive. God says, okay, seasons have shifted. A due season has come. And I'm bringing rain from heaven. Rain represents the revelation of the Word coming forth from a heavenly location. And God says, I'm going to bring revelation and outpouring upon your life that all of a sudden, all that seed you brought in is going to come together and make greater sense, and faith is going to be activated and you'll walk in a higher level of the supernatural. We do not go into the glory beyond the level. We move into the supernatural. I had one quiet yes on that one. Y'all help me now. We don't go further into the glory than we go into the supernatural because the glory is supernatural. Amen. We don't go into the glory further than we'll go in and possess and kick some devils out of the way. We don't go further into the glory than we'll stretch into it. It says, the land drinketh water of the rain of heaven. Praise be to God. He's bringing the rain, the former and the latter rain together. He goes on and he says, a land. Now I want you to see this. This is for us today. This is what God's taking us into now. And now I'm looking for breakthroughs where it's like all of a sudden, whoosh, wow. I'm talking about corporate outpourings where we're all like caught up. Like days of Pentecost that don't stop. The day of Pentecost was a day of the release of glory. God birthed the church on the day of Pentecost. He released the glory on the church that day, but it was a temporal impartation. The end time glory will not be temporal. It will usher us into the eternal glory. He says, a land, see this is you, see this is where we're going. A land which the Lord thy God careth for. He's caring for it. He's directing it. He's uplifting it. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even to the end of the year. And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in due season, his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in the corn, thy wine, and thine oil. Corn, understand they did not have niblets corn in Israel. Corn represents wheat or grain. Amen. We didn't get a hold of corn until we came to America. You're aware of that, right? Corn came on the scene through the Indians. Then they had grain. It represents the revelation of the Word. Jesus said, "My flesh is meat," right? It's the revelation of the Word, is the corn. The wine is the joy of the Holy Ghost. And the oil is the anointing. God says, you follow me and you go in and possess, and I will make sure that all the revelation you need comes to your life, and you'll walk in total joy and the fullness of anointing. Now, I want to throw this in before we're done tonight. Oh, I wish I had another 2 hours. One of the greatest tools, I'm going to try to speak into some of you tonight, so follow close. One of the greatest tools of the enemy is to get us frustrated in day-to-day activities. You know, the car breaks down. I can't get nothing done. The car's broke down. Something falls apart in the house. You know, the toaster won't work. Only toasts on one side. Gotta fix something else. You go to work, and you thought you were going to get all these things done at work, and instead you had, 27 appointments rise up in meetings, and you didn't get your stuff done. And it's like, And what God has really been drawing on me with lately is if I will praise Him in the moments, He will turn it around. Sometimes the moments are like the devil trying to interfere. You follow me? How many of you try to get in the way? But the Word makes it clear, everything He tries, if we'll just praise God, God will turn it around. So I get frustrated. I'm intending to go beyond frustration. Now, I know if I get filled, I don't get frustrated. So when I get low, that I tend to get frustrated. I know it never happens to any of you guys. So I want to stay filled. But I don't want to also gain the revelation that if something drains me, I still have the revelation that if I'll just praise God, He'll turn it around. So the enemy tries to get in my way. It's still going to work for my blessing because I refuse to get upset. Because that's what the enemy's after, is your joy. But also, a lot of times, your frustrating moment is God intervening in your life to set you up for something else. Who was it had the car die at the red light the other day? Somebody in this church, I'm pretty sure it was in this church. I think it was last week. Was at a red light. And the light turned green. And they started to go and the car died. And they went, started to get upset, the car died. And about that time, a semi blew through the red light the other direction. Would have crushed them. The car died for their protection. Don't get frustrated about that. You follow me? Your car may die. Not that God's killing your car, you follow me. But your delay at one point may be preventing you from a mishap at another point. Just praise God at every point and it'll all be fine. I was in Lexington. This has been, my goodness, several years back. And I was at a red light. And you guys who have to know me, ride with me, know that at red lights, when they turn green, I'm not hanging around. I'm always in a hurry. You know, there's things to do for the kingdom. Unless I'm caught up in the glory, I'm in a hurry to get somewhere. So I'm not one of those that set it to red light going, oh, it's red, it's green. You know, we're like, okay, let me put it in gear. I'm already, I'm ready to go for it, turn green, I'm gone. And if on a motorcycle, I'm going quick. And the light, I'm sitting at a red light in Lexington, and corner of Angliana and Purcell's Road, I believe is where it was. And a light turns green. And I'm looking at a green light and going, okay. And I'd say I sat there for 7-8 seconds, finally it hit me. The light's green. And I'm looking right at it, light's green. Why aren't you going, you dummy? Or have you lost your mind? What's going? About to whoosh, here came the sun. I blew right through. It would have flattened me. Ran right through that red light. God intervened in my focus to keep me from being flattened. Just like the time God interfered with my fishing time to keep me from backing off the cliff. Amen? Those interruptions may be divine interventions to have you in the right position for the right thing at the right time. Don't get upset. Amen? If the satellite goes up, maybe it wasn't a show you're supposed to watch. Most of them aren't. You follow me? Let me back up a verse on this one. Verse 12 is where I want to go. A land which the Lord thy God careth for, the eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. What this says is, God is focused on the promised land at all times. Let me think about this for a minute. God is focused on the promised land at all times. And what did we say the promised land was? Right there. Your promised land is this mind. God wants you to take the seed of the word, sow it into your mind, confess it, and let it start to germinate and develop within your thinking, that you think in line with the word of God. You think supernaturally. This becomes the field God is wanting to sow seed into and develop into a promised land. And he says, my eyes are always upon that land from the beginning of the year to the end. So what does that mean? That means 100% of the time, God is focused on you and he's focused primarily with your development. You follow me? God's here talking about the land is to produce all this harvest. It's to produce the corn, the wine, and the wheat. You follow me? He goes on and says it produces grass for your cattle. It's got everything you need. God is focused on the promised land producing its maximum capability. Did I lose you guys with this? He's focused on you developing your soul by the Word of God through going through the circumstances and situations you're in and learning out of them and developing your faith in them, developing character, developing patience and perseverance, learning to access supernatural joy. He's after the development of your soul start to finish. And every event he brings into your life is something to help develop your soul. Now understand, the enemy will try to infiltrate. That's not of God. But God will teach you how to even keep him out. God is after our development. That's what I'm trying to get to. Most of the church doesn't know this. Most of the church thinks that God's just after our survival. Most of the church thinks it's just about getting saved, saying a poem, and going to church, and hanging on till Jesus comes. And God says, you don't understand, I got a whole promise, and I need somebody to go in there that will be a wise caretaker and develop this thing into a fruitful garden. We are not, oh, glory to God. I got more to cover. I'm trying to think how to get there. Go to verse 26 so I can cover this before I close. God says, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will obey not the commandments of the Lord your God. Do you see that? But turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which you have not known. Here God says, I'm placing you in a position that you choose. Now these are the people of God. These are already God's people, but God says, I'm giving you a choice to choose between blessing and curse. You would think if they were God's people, they'd already be an automatic blessing. No, it's always in our hand to choose which one we're gonna go after. He says, if you will go my direction, the way I command you or direct you into, there'll be a blessing. If you try to make up your own mind which way you want to go, there will be a curse. This wasn't just whether or not you fall into major sin. It was whether you try to delay your own life. Will you let God lead you or will you let circumstances lead you? God says one is blessed, one is cursed. Not that God's wanting to punish anybody. It's just that because they're not following God, He's trying to follow them around the obstacles into the blessing. And if they don't, they will fall into the pits that are already there. We choose which one. So when you get saved, listen, it was never meant to be optional. Just sit on a creek bank and say, okay, I think I'll just fish today the rest of my life. I think I'll golf today for the rest of my life. It was never meant to be like that. See, here's why this church hasn't been always packed out every week. Because we actually let you know there's requirements demanded of you. Not a law to fulfill, but a God to go after, a blessing to be accessed by faith. You know, it's so much easier to go to a church where they say, it's okay, you already said the poem, sit on the creekside and fish all day. God understands. He's the one that wrote this about blessing and curse. And then they want to know why their life's always falling apart and they call you for help. Chances are, for you that have been in here very long, you're the one your family calls when they need prayer for healing. Or prayer for anything, probably. Why? They've witnessed something in your life. But they've not wanted to invest their life into developing what you develop. So it's easier just to call you and ask for your flask of oil. God's demanding we develop ourselves. Oh, glory to God. Got so much to cover yet. But we'll have to wait till next week. We're out of time. Father, I thank you for your word. I just pray over this church body that you draw each one into a tighter desire to walk in your blessing, to walk in the fullness of your kingdom, that you open eyes to the open doors of opportunity you've laid before us, and none of us refuses to go through those opportunities. We step through them in joy, in faith. We thank you, Father, you're always focused on developing us, and we let you take us through the developmental process. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I've had people that I've known. So you thought I was done. That was just the first closing. I've had people that I've known that they got out of high school and they said, I'll never take another test. I'll never be demanded to learn another thing. And that mindset will keep you from advancing in the kingdom. Because there will be tests and you will be required to learn. And, amen, you never know when it's going to be recess and when it's going to be time to learn. Amen.